How are we doing? Thank you. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here in attendance. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is already week 7 of Colossians, discerning truth in a world of fake news. And we've been asking the question over these 7 weeks, how do we experience the true? How do we experience the real? What is the path to the truest reality? Paul's writing to a group of young Christians, and the question that Paul's addressing is, how do these Christians stay true to their pursuit of Christ? So how is it that we here this morning, in the 21st century, how do we stay true to our journey of pursuing Jesus? What does that mean for us? What does that look like? And today, I want to talk about relationships, specifically household relationships. So let's take a look at Ephesians. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, maybe we'll get there at some point, sometime. There's a lot of Bible left to go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, we'll start at. Oh, wait a second. Let's go back one slide. There we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Told you guys I'd do a Father's Day sermon. Amen. Let us pray. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Next slide. Keep going here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, when I started putting all these sermons together, I thought, you can't go through the book of Colossians without addressing these verses. Because for many people, you read this, and your initial thought is, ugh, this is why I don't read the Bible. This just seems so regressive and so revolting. We're trying to move forward in our progress as humanity, and this kind of thinking just seems to bring us back a whole bunch of different steps. Or for others, you love the Bible, and yet you come to a passage like this, and you're just, what do I even do with this? And so you just kind of ignore it. You're one of those, whose Bible? Was it Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin who cut out verses in the Bible that he didn't like? You can actually see his Bible on display in a museum. So for some of you, your reaction is, others, your reaction is, let's just cut this one out because I don't know what to do with it, and I'll just place it to the side. And you know what? You're right. It's verses like this that have been used in so many harmful and distorting ways. Just this week, we see not this particular passage, but there was a passage of Scripture that was used as a way to justify certain actions. And normally, a passage like this, maybe it was used in the past by others who wanted to justify slavery, the owning of slaves. And so there were many people who looked to the Bible and said, well, look, it's written right here in the Bible, so of course slavery is okay. For others, these types of passages have been used to devalue women and to place you at a level a little lower than the men. And so passages like this in the Bible have been used in extremely harmful ways in the past, and they are still being used today in ways that hurt people, in ways that belittle and devalue and put certain groups of people down. And normally, These passages are used to propagate a system that benefits one particular group, namely men, especially white men, over everyone else. So yeah, passages like this, they can be harmful and they can be extremely destructive. But I think what Paul is actually doing here is way more interesting and way more healing and beneficial and way more Christ-like than how this passage has historically been used in the past. So what I want to do is I want to briefly walk you through what the world was like in the first century Rome, and then what does this mean for us in our lives this morning? So first, let's talk about household codes. You all know those good household codes. For ever since at least the 4th century, household codes had been established as a way to maintain a proper household. Maybe you have some of these. Here are the chores we have to do. Here's who does the chores. These are certain responsibilities of this person over here. So there were these codes that ensured that a household would flourish the way in which it was supposed to flourish. Because if a household was flourishing, well, then society as a whole would thrive. Because it was believed that the household was just a small microcosm of the larger society within which it was a part. So Aristotle, in the 4th century, he had this to say about household codes. The smallest and primary parts of the household are master and slave, husband and wife, father and children. Do these relationships sound familiar? Were these not just the relationships that we read in the book of Colossians? So these were the most common household relationships in the world during the first century. This is what Paul's addressing. This is what Paul is talking about. These codes that were already established, these codes that everyone already knew about, these codes that everyone lived by. This was how the world worked at this time. Other philosophers would have said about the codes that it was the job of the man in the household to make sure that everything went the way in which it was supposed to go. So if you were a man in the first century, it was your responsibility to make sure that the codes were adhered to. And for Roman society, they believed so much in these codes that there were laws that were passed in order to make sure that these codes were followed. And if you did not follow the codes the way in which they were supposed to be followed, well, then you could have been thrown in jail, you could have been taxed, you could have been punished. And so what Paul is doing is he is speaking to a group of Christians who are living in the midst of these pre-established codes. But instead of Paul just totally affirming what these codes were saying, he begins moving the dials ever so slightly, one click at a time. Husbands, love your wives. Love in a marriage, it didn't exist so much in the first century as it does today. You weren't necessarily married for love. In fact, if you were faithful to your wife as a man in the first century, that was unheard of. You didn't have the same standard that we have in a marriage relationship today in the first century. You were expected to go, and it was totally okay for you to go do business in the marketplace and then take a half-hour break with some prostitutes behind a curtain. This was the world at this time. And so for Paul, love your wives. This was radical. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Now, the fathers, they could do whatever they wanted to do to their children at this time. They could imprison them if they didn't like how they were acting. They could whip them. They even were allowed to kill their children if they annoyed them. So for Paul to say, hey, yeah, this is kind of a rough world, is it not? Yeah. So for Paul to say, hey, whatever you do, don't alienate yourself from your children. Don't embitter them. Be wise, be careful, be respectful in how you actually treat your sons and your daughters. What this is doing is this is actually giving value to a group of people, children, who held no value at this time in the world. This was actually giving dignity to a group of people who at this time, they had no rights. And then masters, provide for your slaves. Again, totally unheard of in the first century. You could treat your slaves however you wanted to. And what you could sell them, you could whip them, whatever you wanted to do. And what Paul is saying, hey, provide for your slaves. Care for them. Again, this is giving dignity and respect. This is giving privileges to a group of people who had nothing in the world at this time. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He is ever so slightly moving the dials forward. Now, we read this, and to us, it seems like we're going a few clicks backwards, but you have to realize what the world was like in the first century. And Paul is speaking to a group of people who, this is the world that they live in. This is all that they've known. So would we like Paul to have used different language other than submit to your husbands? Yeah, of course we would. I'm sure all the wives, all the women here today, you're thinking, wow, I wish Paul hadn't used that word submit. Yeah, I get it. It sounds quite domineering, does it not? Or would we have rather that Paul had said, you know what, slavery, abolish the whole thing. Be done with it. Of course you would. Of course we read this like, oh, I wish Paul had been a little more progressive in his thinking. I wish Paul had said, liberate all the slaves, abolish the entire system of slavery. Sure. But what Paul's doing here is he's slowly pulling people forward into a whole new way of living and seeing the world. He's not doing it too fast, because if he were to do this too fast, the whole system would erupt in chaos. And so what he's doing is he's slowly moving people in a new direction. See, when you read this, this is why you read these passages and you think, ugh, I don't understand how anyone could read this passage and, oh wait, I just lost my train of thought, I'm sorry. It's been one of those weeks, let me just tell you. Ugh, seriously. Steph came down with pneumonia last week, so I've been babysitting the whole week. I had a wedding yesterday, so my brain is totally fried. So where were we? Yes. This is why you read a passage like this, and you think, oh my goodness, hold on one second. I'd rather get this right, so we're going to just hold on one second. Yes, I see where we are. Ah, I know. Okay, here we go. It's important we get a passage like this right. This is why you have no problem reading a passage like this that clearly still supports slavery, but you yourself oppose the practice of slavery. It's written right here in the Bible, but yet you read this and you just fundamentally know there's something wrong here. I can't follow the literal truth of this, of what it is saying, because that would go against the God that I find within Scripture. Or this is why you read a passage like this and you have absolutely no problem advocating for the equal partnership of women in society and in a marriage relationship. Even though Paul uses language here like submit, you just know there's something more going on here in this passage than the literal words that Paul is using. See, because the Spirit doesn't want you to stop here. The Spirit, Paul is actually setting us on a journey. He's setting us on a trajectory. And then he believes that the Spirit will continue moving us down the path in which he's leading us. This is why you have a problem with someone who will read these verses and they will oppose slavery, but yet they will be all for placing women at a lower level than men in a marriage relationship. Obviously, Paul is saying these things, but yet you'll follow one of them, but yet the other one you'll kind of just push to the side as long as it props you up, as long as it continues in what you think is the best way to live. See, what Paul is doing here is he's putting us on this journey, and then he's praying, hoping that the Spirit will continue leading us down the path in which he is sending us. So I want to give you here this morning two truths that get to the spirit of what this text has to say for us today. And the first, this new life in Christ starts in the home. So last week, we were talking about this new humanity, this new way of being human, this new life in Christ, as Paul puts it. And he was talking about this new life in Christ, the way to live into your truest humanity, the way in which to live into this new humanity that's in Christ is to practice kindness and gentleness and compassion, patience, humility, and love. So following this discussion about the new humanity, Paul then gives us, he starts talking about these relationships. So what Paul does is he gives us a whole bunch of generalizations here. Well, the new way of living in Christ is to be kind. It's to show love. It's to show compassion. It's to be humble. And then after these generalizations, he gives us specifics. In other words, this is how it looks on a daily basis. You show love in the household because who you are at home is who you truly are. It can be very, very easy to put on a face when you're in public. When you're in front of the crowds, it can be very easy to be a certain way. But when you're at home and the doors are closed and no one else is watching, how you treat the people who live under the same roof as you truly reveals your heart. It truly reveals who you are. And so think about your spouse, think about your partner. Do you see that person as an equal partner in your relationship? How do you treat them? When you think about your partner, how do you think about them? Do you see them as an equal? Someone who is on the journey with you trying to figure it out? What about when you talk about them to others? How do you describe them? Do you describe them as the ball and chain? I had a neighbor growing up, and I would go over, me and my sister would always like sell magazines for some reason, earn a little cash. Every magazine we sold, we got $2. It was great. So we would like canvas the entire block for hours. So we would go to this one house, and the husband would be there, and we'd say, hey, you want to buy any magazines? And he'd say, I don't know. Let me go check with the boss. Every single time we asked him a question, he couldn't make, I don't know. Let me go talk to the boss about this. Do you see your partner as the boss? How do you describe them to others? If you have children, how do you view your children? Are they just an annoyance? A nuisance? There was someone over at our house recently doing some work, and he brought his 5-year-old son with him. And the way he talked about his son, I was revolted. I hope I don't become like that. It was like his son was just an annoyance that he had to tolerate for a little bit. Like, how sad is that? I could just tell the way, and he was like, oh, this is what they grow up. He's like, you have a 1-year-old? Well, I hope he stays like that as long as possible because this is what they grow up to be like. Really? Really? How do you view your children? Do you view them as young little men and women of God who have great talent, who have gifts and a passion for the world that you have been given the responsibility to help cultivate, to help bring this little person into the world, to give them wings to fly? Or if you or a son or a daughter, how do you view your parents? Now, I was a teenager. I get it. So I you know. But how do you respect your parents? Do you at least listen to their advice, to their wisdom, to what they have to say? It's a two-way relationship. Parents, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but children, obey, respect, listen. You may not always agree with them, but can you at least give them the respect to listen to them? Or what about if you are an employer, if you have employees, people that you manage, how do you treat them? How do you view them? Are they just minions with no value who just get a job done? Or are they humans? Humans just like you who are worthy of value and respect. I was at a wedding yesterday, and the groom, his best man was his boss. And I just saw the kind of relationship that the two of them had. It was both of them respected each other. And then I actually saw this boss at the bar later, and there was someone else who was there from work, and just the rapport that he had with him, he put his arm around him, "Hey, it's great to see you." And the employee, his face lit up when he saw his boss, because you could just tell they had the kind of relationship where they both respected each other. So if you have people that you manage, do you value them? Do you respect them? Or what about if you're an employee, do you respect your boss? Or are you carving evil things about them in the bathroom stall at work? Who wrote this about me? I don't know. It's in our most intimate relationships where our character is truly seen. And so what Paul is saying here, when he enters into these household codes, is he says, who you are in the home, who you are in your regular daily relationships, is who you truly are. There was a pastor, and he told a story one time about how his wife refused to come to church for a couple of months because she knew that he was extremely unhealthy and that he was doing absolutely nothing to move himself towards health. And she said, "I am not going to listen to anything that you say until you start making some changes, until you start actually moving towards health." Now, no one else knew this except his wife, because that's typically how it works. There's been times where me and Steph have been in an argument in a car, and we'll pull up to someone's home, and as soon as we knock on the door and the door opens up, everything is great. It's just how it works. You can put that face on in front of others, but yet when you close the doors, when no one else is watching, who you are at home is who you truly are. Or what about the relationship that you have with yourself? Maybe you live by yourself. How do you treat yourself? How do you view yourself? Do you treat yourself with kindness? Are you able to forgive yourself? Are you patient with yourself in the areas that you would like to grow in, the changes you would like to make? Do you give yourself time to make those changes and patience? Or when you mess up, is it, "Oh, there I am again"? Do you treat yourself with compassion? Because if you can't be compassionate and kind and forgiving towards yourself, how can you ever be that way towards anyone else? So this all starts with the relationship that you have with yourself. And the second truth about these verses, your responsibility is to help others become fully themselves. These relationships, these codes, they were established in order to benefit one particular group. It was very one-sided. And so what Paul does here is he actually flips the script. And he says the relationships that you have, they're not for the sole benefit of one party, but they are to be for the benefit of both parties. See, it is your responsibility in every relationship that you are in to help the other become the best and truest version of themselves. So the people that live under the same roof as you, do you help to cultivate their dreams? do you allow them to dream? Well, when they come to you and they're all excited about what they want to do, where they want to go, things that they want to pursue, do you squash those dreams? Or do you give them the space to pursue the dreams and the passions and the gifts and the talents that God has placed in their heart? It is your responsibility in every relationship that you have to help the other person take steps to become the person that God has created them to be. So you ask them questions. You ask, well, what would you like to do? What is this relationship look? What would be a win for you in this relationship? How can we move forward together? How can I best come alongside you and support you to become the best wife, husband, son, daughter, father, mother, owner, boss, employee? How can I help you become the best of who you are? Because this is what will help a society flourish and become the best that it can be. See, for too long, we've existed, just like in the first century, we've existed in ways that benefited certain groups of people only. And in the new humanity, in this new reality, in this new life in Christ, the best society is the one where everyone benefits. The happiest, most peaceful homes, the most flourishing and thriving homes are the ones where everyone is encouraged to become the best that they could possibly be, to truly become the person that God desires for them to be. See, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be someone who comes alongside all those in your life to help them discern what it is that God is doing in their life. And it all starts in the home. It all starts with the value and the dignity and the respect that we show towards others. Because the truth is, that's how we want to be treated. That's how I want to be treated. That in all my relationships, that people would see me as an equal, someone who has a voice, someone who has things to share, gifts to give to the world, someone who can stand and take their rightful place in society. And we need all of us, every single person, in order to create a society where everyone is loved, where everyone is welcome, where everyone belongs. This is what it means to live in Christ. This is what it means to live in the new humanity. So I think oftentimes we read a passage like this and we just look at the literal meaning because it's easy. It's very easy to say, oh, yep, men should be up here. But this new reality, it's messy. It's humbling. It requires patience. It requires us to be less self-serving and to be more giving. It requires us to sometimes set aside our agenda for someone else. Sometimes it requires us to put others before ourselves. So yeah, it's messy. It takes work. But as we do this, we will experience true life, the way in which God intends, where every single person is contributing the best of what they have to offer. Let me pray here. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we thank you for people like Paul. God, sometimes we look at a passage like this and we think, oh, where is Paul coming from? What's wrong with that guy? But God, as we slow down, as we understand what's happening in the world at that time, God, we see a man who wants to lead people into a different way of living. God, a way of living that shows respect for all people. God, a way of living that values every single person. God, a way of living that doesn't just prop up one group over another, but a way of living where we exist in partnerships. God, where everyone has a voice. God, in the relationships that we have where everyone has a say in where that relationship goes. And so, God, I ask that for us today, God, that we would be people who would truly value those relationships, those that we're in relationship with. God, may we be a people who help others grow into the person that you've created them to be. So God, may we not squash dreams and hopes and passions of others, but may we help them fly. God, may we help to cultivate the best that is within all of us. And I pray that as we do that, may we experience the true life, the true humanity that exists in Christ. So we pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.